It was designed to punish. It was created to kill. It was meant to showcase earthly power on the side of a hill. It was wood and rope. It was hammer and nails. It was degradation, then death. And it never failed. It was chosen to stop the Christ, to erase the message he taught. It was the bitter end of Jesus. At least, that's what they thought. It was intended to defeat, to put down, to make the disciples give up, but instead, it became the symbol of God's love. The icon of death became the icon of true living. What once marked the end is now the mark of the beginning, a mark of forgiveness, of new life, of new birth. What began at Calvary now covers the earth, over cities, over hospitals, through the streets, through homes. The picture of God's sacrifice is our picture of hope, the lasting image of our Savior and salvation's great cost. This is more than a symbol. This is the cross.
Good morning.
When I was in grade six, I had an experience in grade six. When I was in grade six, I was elected as a student body president. You need to be surprised. I think I was a pretty good student at the time, even though I was short still. I remember I always sat in the first row in a classroom entire 6 years in elementary school. After I got elected, my mom wanted to donate something to school in my name to express like appreciation, something like that. So then one day, she donated bookshelves to the school library. I was surprised because our family really couldn't afford that kind of donation at the time. Later, I found out my mom had sold her most prized possession, a gold cross necklace, to buy those bookshelves. I still remember her words years later. She said, "I sold Jesus to buy those bookshelves." But that hit me hard. For my mom, that cross necklace wasn't just jewelry. It was her expression of her faith. And honestly, I still haven't bought her a new gold cross necklace yet. Maybe someday. As you can tell, today I want to talk about cross. Of course, I can talk about my mother's love more and more this morning, but today I will limit myself to the cross only. These days, the cross is familiar. How many people wear the cross necklace this morning? Yeah, you can see that. Whether you're a Christian or not, it shows up in so many ways. We see it in church buildings, like one here in our sanctuary with beautiful lighting, right? People wear it as jewelry. Some organizations even use it as a symbol of a charity. The cross is everywhere, and no one really questions it. But back in the first century, the cross was seen very differently than it is today, right? The cross was not beautiful or inspiring. It was a symbol of death and disgrace. It was Rome's cruelest method of execution. Historian Cicero called crucifixion is the most cruel and terrifying penalty. It was designed for slow, agonizing death. Victims often died over several days, mostly from suffocation. The process started with a brutal beating, sometimes enough to kill the person before crucifixion even began. Then the condemned had to carry their own crossbeam up to 100 pounds to the execution site. And also, crucifixion was public. It was meant to be seen. It usually happened outside the city gates, along busy roads, so everyone would witness it and be warned. Victims were often stripped, adding shame to pain. It was mostly used for slaves, rebels, and people considered worthless. Roman citizens were rarely crucified. They were usually beheaded. Crucifixion was for the lowest of the low. It was Rome's way of showing power and humiliating enemies. Now, when Jesus was crucified, it happened in this exact context. But what's interesting is that Jesus mentioned the cross long before his own crucifixion. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." To Jesus' disciples and anyone hearing that back then, this was shocking. Taking up a cross only meant one thing: you were on your way to be executed. This wasn't a figure of speech for general burdens or difficulties like we use it today. Jesus was saying, if you want to follow me, be ready to die. Even though he had just predicted his own death and resurrection, the disciples couldn't really understand what he meant. It wasn't until later, after the resurrection, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, that they began to grasp it. So why? Why did Jesus say this when he knew they wouldn't understand? I believe there are two reasons. The first one is, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the core of his ministry. He denied himself, though he was the Son of God, equal with God. He gave it all up to follow God's plan and save us. He took up his cross. He lived out the calling that was given to him. The second, he was preparing his disciples. His ministry of cross would soon become their ministry. They need to know what it would cost. Jesus' call to deny yourself isn't about self-hatred while living like a monk. It means putting God first, taking yourself off the throne and letting Christ take his rightful place. It means saying, my life is no longer mine. Taking up your cross means being willing to suffer, be rejected, even die for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. It means embracing a life of love, sacrifice, and sometimes humiliation. It is total surrender. This kind of life means choosing God's will over our own every single day. It means vulnerability. It means crossing boundaries to build bridges of love. It means letting go of personal fears, prejudice, and pride. A theologian, Alexander McLaren, said, "It's not Christ's cross that we have to take up. Each follower has his own. To slay the life of self is always pain, and there is no discipleship without crucifying the old man." Let's now go back to the scripture we read today, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22-29. Paul wrote to a church facing many problems: divisions, pride, immorality, confusion about spiritual gifts, and more and more. Here's what it says in verse 22-25. Paul said, "Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews." By the way, stumbling block in Greek is skandalon, which means scandal. "A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." The city of Corinth was an important port known for its huge wealth and diverse population and widespread, often morally loose, pagan culture. People there valued success, knowledge, and status. And the Christians were struggling to live differently in there. But Paul didn't give them a list of clever fixes right away. Instead, he pointed them to the cross, because the cross exposes all our pride. It flips the values of the world upside down. The cross is a scandal to those who want power, and it sounds foolishy to those chasing wisdom. But it is God's power, and it is God's wisdom. When Paul says, "God chose what is foolish, weak, and lowly," he means this: no one can boast before God. Not because of their heritage, not because of their intellect, not because of their status. The cross levels us all. It destroys pride and forces us to see our needs. I remember Professor Dr. Kwon, who taught me the New Testament in Korean Baptist Seminary. Always he stressed this. He said, "When we read the New Testament, we must understand and read their life positions. That is where they stand." Also, he said, "When we want to examine our current faith, we must confirm where we stand now. If we are not standing on the cross, we must first correct our position before we try to solve any problems." I think I always keep these words in my mind whenever I read the Bible, or whenever I check myself. Am I standing on the cross? As Christians today, for you and me, to think deeply about the meaning and calling of the cross means constantly re-evaluating our values against God's paradoxical wisdom. It calls believers to live a life like the cross itself. It might seem foolish to the world, but it is the realization of God's ultimate power and wisdom, I believe. This cross-shaped wisdom, I call cross-shaped wisdom, understands that God is ultimately in charge, that human power game won't last forever. And the true significance comes from proclaiming Christ crucified to the world desperately in need of salvation. Crucially, thinking about the cross was presented not as a one-time event of justification, but as an ongoing principle for sanctification. Let me say again, thinking about the cross was presented not as a one-time event of justification, but as an ongoing principle for our sanctification. It is how we live as a Christian. It shapes our values, our communities, our choices. It pushes us to humility and unity and even love. Pastor John Stott, he said in his book, The Cross of Christ, he said, the essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. We put ourselves where only God deserves to be. God put himself where we deserved to be. As we look at in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 today, Jesus is calling us to the place where we should be, the place where we must bear our cross. Jim Elliot, a missionary who gave his life to bring the gospel to an unreached tribe in Ecuador, he encourages us now by saying this. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The cross is the ultimate discomfort because we are all sinners. At the same time, we are all called by Jesus as well. The cross exposes us, humbles us, and calls us to die to ourselves. But it's also the doorway to eternal life, lasting joy, and true peace. If you want a comfort, you can find this somewhere else. But if you want truth, life, and glory with God, follow the crucified one, Jesus. I believe Jesus wanted his disciples to always remember this teaching. He wanted them to remember his ministry and teachings, even though he was no longer physically with them. That is the reason why we participate in Lord's Supper regularly. Dear Lord, I thank you for the cross. Thank you that what the world sees as foolishness is our salvation. Let us cling to you and boast in nothing else but your cross. May we live in wisdom and the power of the crucified Christ. Lord, we pray for Ken, who is mourning the loss of his beloved wife, Betty. Please be with Ken and his family with your peace and comfort that the world cannot give. And may the face of the cross hold them stronger. Lord, we also pray for those suffering from the flooding in Texas. We pray that the families who lost loved ones, especially children, would somehow in their darkest moments know and feel your peace and presence. Lord, sustain them as only you can. Comfort all of them with the reminder of your promise that one day you will restore all things and there will be no more death or tears. May the God of peace, who raised Christ from the dead, strengthen your inner being for every good work, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and dwell within you this day and evermore. Amen.